Well, we're back tonight to praise and worship the Lord again. Always thankful that we still have life and health to be able to come to the house of God and to worship. I spent a little time today with David, Paul's little ones, Valerie, Beth, and Christy, and going over to get a little lunch and run into Brother Al and some of them over in that area. And you know, I was thinking about the attitude of little Valerie. She's about 2 years old. And all the little children seem to be real brilliant. But I was just thinking about the attitude of little Valerie, just 2 years old, you know. And I was just thinking, if all of us had the same attitude that she's got toward life and things, everything would be okay. Beth, she got in the car and she spilt a little bit of her drink. She had something cold drinking it. She spilt a little of it on my clothes. And Valerie, she right quickly told me, she said, "Everything's all right, Papa. It's going to be all right." She said, "It'll dry." So I thought, well, that's a pretty good outlook, you know. She assured me I didn't have nothing to worry about. Said, "It's all right, it's all right." Really shocked me there 2 years old. It's really something, you know, how that little ones seem to catch on real quick. So wonderful to be a Christian. Today, while visiting a little with my family, talking to Danny and Joe was just walking along. Betty had decided we'd go into the mall a little bit to get the Christy and Valerie and Beth some shoes. She wanted to buy them some shoes, something we hardly ever get to do. So while we was walking along, Betty and them walked on off and left us in. You know, men are real important to women till they get their money to spend, and somehow the men lose their importance till they get through spending their money. But anyway, I just kind of lagging back and kind of lazy-like anyway, and I was talking to Danny and Joe. They was just kind of moving around a little. You know, and I was just thinking as I walk, do this a lot of times, and I said to Joe, I said, you know, and of course to Danny, I said, being a Christian is real living. I said, now that is real living. Just walking along, you know, I just got to thinking about Jesus and the wonderful things of God. And I thought, now this is real living. I see people busy going to and fro, doing all kind of things, and they're happy, I suppose, with what they're doing, you know. They seem happy anyway. The Bible speaks of enjoying sin for a season, and they seem to be enjoying it pretty good. And, of course, you know it's for a season, and I know it's for a season because it's going to be over in a little bit. But I just thought, now here I am. I got everything. I mean, I just got everything. And somebody would say, well, now how do you figure that, Brother Pike? Well, because Jesus is everything. Can you deny that he's everything? And I got Jesus. And I was just walking along, you know, and I thought, well, now I just got everything. I mean, there ain't nothing that I ain't got. With Jesus, you got everything, and without Jesus, you don't have anything. And the more I thought about it, the happier I got, and the happier I got, the more I thought about it. And I just was walking along. I thought, Lord, for sure, this is real life. This is real living. And I was just so happy and peaceful and contented. All the paths of God are peace. But I'm afraid that a lot of people don't have that peace, and they don't have that contentment, and they don't have that happiness because they don't have that full conviction and assurance of eternal life. They don't have that. They don't have that rest in their soul. You know, so they can't just settle down to that real state of bliss that is so wonderful. But I thank God because I found it. One day I found it, and I entered into his rest, And it's been a glorious state of bliss. I see people troubled in spirit, you know. I see people miserable, and I see people restless, and I see people shifting to and fro. And I really feel sorry for them, and I want to help them. You know, and I just want to tell them what real Christianity is and how that real Christianity gives you that perfect state of bliss. Serving God is joy. It's joy. Real, genuinely, that inward joy. And serving God is peace. It's a peace and it's a rest. And I just love to tell them sometimes, you know, if I just had a way to do it, just what real Christianity is. So I thank the Lord for that. Entering into his rest, being at peace. You know, when you are in his spirit and in his rest, you're just contented any place that you are. I've been in the desert and I've been contented. As Brother Taylor says, I've been in the park and night would come and Betty would make George Jr. or Rick's little bed back in the back of the trunk, let the trunk up, make his bed. And to the others, she would fix their bed in the back seat. And, you know, and it was just a happy, wonderful time. And Coach Frank and Linda got in on some of those times, too. After a number of years, we run across Frank and Linda. And Frank decided he'd had all the college he wanted. And Sister Linda decided if Frank was going, she was going, too. And so they got to share some of the things with us. Linda didn't like the idea of going at first, but she fully got persuaded after a while. And I thought a lot of times when Betty and I were out there before Linda and them came along, you know, it was so wonderful. I'd been out in the Arizona desert. I'd be looking rough looking because my beard had grown out, traveling a number of days, you know. And I'd stop in the desert and take a little old pull blade, and if I could find a little old piece of soap, you know, stuff like that was valuable along then. And if I could find a little old piece, I'd take it and I'd scrub it around. If I didn't have a brush, I'd wet it in some water if I could find some water, and I'd smear it on my face, you know. And I'd reach up to pull, and before I could get there, the wind had done dried it dry. And it felt like it was coming out by the roots. But, you know, we always managed. I always managed to get a shave, and we always managed. And it was just such a wonderful time. Such a glorious time. There's been nights, been on the road 3 or 4 days, 4 or 5 days, be tired and weary. Just sleeping, you know, in the car and making out. And the Lord would provide something to eat somehow or another. But I've been down through the valleys and over the mountains. Betty, she'd be hard and fast asleep, weary and tired from the journey. All the children just sleeping away, you know. And wouldn't be nobody there but me and Jesus. Looked like it was hundreds of miles from nowhere. You couldn't find seeming a little old shack. Things a lot more populated now, but anyway, I've looked out across the Nevada desert or the mountains or Utah or someplace, you know, out in Montana or different places where we'd be traveling or even into the foreign places a lot of times when we're overseas, sometimes I'm driving. But I've looked out and I saw those beautiful mountains and be over in the morning and the moon just as bright as it could be. And you know, you could just almost make out the detail of the little trails that was winding across those beautiful mountains. And I thought, Lord, this is so beautiful. You know, to see this is so beautiful. I saw those beautiful, beautiful scenes. And sometimes I'd just be so tore up, I'd shake Betty and I'd say, Betty, look yonder, Betty. Betty, she'd just moan a little, you know, sleep right on. She'd be so tired she couldn't ever raise her head up. But that supernatural strength, and this is the truth before God, that supernatural strength, when I couldn't go not even another mile further, so tired and weary, no possible way to hold my eyes open, Jesus somehow would give us supernatural strength And there'd come a divine intervention, and I'd keep on for another 100 miles and another 1,000 miles. And then, of course, there always came the day of rest. There came the day of rest. Sooner or later, he would give us a little place to stay or something, and you know, and you just wanted to collapse. You get there, felt like you could just collapse for a month. But we always found a place. God had a place. And what a wonderful experience that has been. And even until today, as I walk along with this lovely Christ in my heart, in this peace that passeth all understanding, it is so beautiful. When you got this, folks, you're satisfied. You don't have to roam the roads to be satisfied. You don't have to hitchhike from place to place. You don't have to, every time you see you be in a car, want to go somewhere, got to be over yonder when you're over here. You're just as happy over here as you are over yonder. And you're just as happy over yonder as you are over here. And the Bible said, and you're contented in any place that you are in, any state that you're in. When you're at church, you're happy and restful and contented. You can just sit there and sit there and sit there. Or when you're traveling, you're just as happy as you can be. When you're working and digging and nailing, you're just as happy as you can be. On a job, painting, climbing a ladder, I've done all those things. Just as happy as you can be. Continue. See, because you're serving the Lord, when you're at home, you're happy, satisfied, peaceful. You don't trouble the wife and the children. Over in the morning when everybody's asleep and you roll off of your bed and you can't hardly get your eyes open, you know, you scramble around till you kind of get things to make sense, and then you go to pray, just as happy as you can be. Just as contented down on your knees as you are anywhere else. You just liable to get down on your knees. You know, you're just liable to drop down on your knees at 2 o'clock in the morning, and the next thing you know, it might be 5 o'clock in the morning. Contented. Contented and at rest in Jesus. Well, anyway, I like it. I like it. I'm sure that you do. But I like it. That's why I love to preach the gospel, and I love to tell people about this wonderful peace. Peace, peace. What a wonderful peace. Deep, deep down in my heart and in my soul. Trying to fathom the love of God. I thank the Lord for being here tonight, and I thank God for every time that he makes a way for me to come into this sanctuary. I praise God for it. I met Carl and Susan today at lunch. They were out to lunch with Brother Benny. Benny, I think, pastors at Friendship Baptist. He's pastor over at the Friendship Baptist Church, Sister Jeanette's sister, brother-in-law. And we was out eating. I'd invited Junior, Frank and Dale's son, and Nathan, a boy from the Atlanta area, somewhere in that area. I'd invited them and the girls out with us, and somehow or another, the table that we got was right there at the table where Carl was. Carl come along and got a table right next to us, and some other people from Friendship got a table next to us. And Carl and I visited a little. I invited them over to church tonight, and they're here. You know, I'd like to say this tonight while we're talking and thinking just a little bit. You know, I take time sometimes just to talk to you folks and fellowship you a little bit, because I don't get to fellowship you. A lot of you, I don't get to fellowship you unless I do fellowship you here in the church. But I'd like to say this. You know, the Bible says to go out into the highways and into the hedges and invite the people to come in, or to compel them to come in, that my house might be filled. And a lot of times the reason why the house of God is not filled is because you didn't invite anybody. Like Carl and Susan, I invited them over tonight, so they're here. You know, if you didn't invite somebody, perhaps they would have been here tonight. Carl didn't balk on me at all. He just said, well, I think I'll come. You know, just a word of invitation. Well, some people are a little different. Something strikes my mind about this time, and that is Brother Mike Bradley. He invited somebody over too. Betty, she'll be familiar with this, but invited a brother from the Carolinas. You know, he told us one time he gave us the key to his beautiful, elaborate home that overlooks the golf course. And said, it's your home, brother, and whenever you come, just go on in. And, of course, he was invited to come down. He's been to Bethlehem, but he was invited to come down. And he didn't say wouldn't, but he informed Brother Bradley that if he comes, he likes to have somebody of authority to invite him. And, because he's quite a fellow, you know. I mean, he's quite a personality. He owns a furniture store, and he's a lawyer, and he's quite a fellow. And he and I are real good friends, but he says he likes to have somebody with authority. It is true. It's kind of like little brother Joseph Branham said one time. As far as I know, he said this, quote what Mike said. Mike invited him over to the tent or whatever. And I think Mike related to me that Joseph kind of felt the same way, to the extent he felt like that I ought to come over and give him an invitation if I wanted him at the tent. Whereas I don't disagree with him, you know. I think that's good. The pastor ought to go. The preacher ought to go. Everybody ought to go tell who Jesus is. And I agree with that. You know, I think we ought to go out into the highways and hedges. But on the other hand, I do think like this, you know, of the brethren, all the brethren, I think like this. You know, they're also Christians too. And if I come into the town where they're at, or if I happen to be preaching, I feel like that, you know, they ought to do me the same way. They ought to come over and say, hello, brother, welcome to our town. But if they don't, I don't feel bad at them. I don't feel bad at them. But by the same token, I feel like that they ought not feel bad at me either. So we'll just get along, you know, and if it all works out, we'll find and good. But you could go out and tell somebody and invite somebody, and in doing it, the house of God could be filled up. You know, there's one thing for sure, whether it's Joseph or me, whether it's you, whether it was Brother Branham when he was alive, or Brother Osmond, Brother Roberts, or whoever it might be, Billy Graham. The Bible said to have friends. If you're going to have any friends, then one must show himself friendly. It's for sure, if I'm not friendly, I'm never going to have any friends. And if you are an unfriendly person, you need not look for friends, because you're not going to have any friends. To have friends, one must show himself friendly. I'm sure you must do this a lot of times. It doesn't matter where I'm at or what I'm doing. If I'm talking to the banker, the lawyer, the doctor, it doesn't matter whether it's a person up in the upper class of life or the lower class of life. As long as it's a human being, I'll just be talking to them. And like the FBI man, it was out the other day talking to us about the oil situation, you know, that came up not too long ago. They got somebody on that case, and he came out and was talking to me up here in the office, Brother Taylor and myself. And I talked with him a few minutes. And then after I talked with him a few minutes, I said, I want to know about your church affiliation. I want to know how it is with you and Jesus. And I began to talk with him about Jesus, and you know what? He informed me right quick in a loving way that he was a believer. And he let me know he was glad that his Christianity showed. And we just had a pretty nice time together. Real nice fella. And I told him, you know, in our conversation, I said, you know, I know that there's a lot of wrong and corruption in the world today. I said, I think you'll agree with me that in the places of judgment and the law, as Solomon said, there is corruption. And he let me know right quick that he wholeheartedly endorsed that. He agreed with it, that there really is. But on the other hand, there are fine people. everywhere you go. Here in Monroe, there's fine people. There's some good people that's in the law. And there are some bad ones. There's an attorney that was here in town. We've talked to him, a very prominent person. As a matter of fact, I believe he is maybe district attorney over in one of the neighboring counties now. But anyway, he's come out here and sat down in the house, and many of them talked about Jesus, because I've been into his office and I've talked to him about Jesus. And we've talked to doctors and lawyers and dentists and professional men, and we've talked to men in the law and judges, and we've seen them, sometimes like the one man Brother Taylor talked to, perhaps he remembers the judge, talked with him, and the tears filled his eyes, you know. And he looked at me and said, "I feel like Judas." But anyway, we prayed for him. We laid our hands on him and prayed that God would help him, save him. And I said all that to say this, you know, what we need to do is go out into the highways and hedges and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Rich, poor, the murderer, the harlot. It don't make any difference who they are. Those that are greatly educated and those that do not have any education. Those that the garbage man that is, and the banker. Testify to the king. God holds the king's heart in his hand. He turns it whithersoever he will, like the rivers of waters. Go talk to the king. Talk to the president. Talk to any of them. By the way, I think we've got a senator up about now flying around in the air, anyway. Didn't he go up with the astronauts? I think he's sailing around up there. Well, he's not an astronaut, but I think he's sailing around up there. But anyway, go tell this wonderful news. Tell it on the mountains. Tell it in the valley. Tell it everywhere. Tell them that Jesus has come. Tell them that Jesus has come. Go tell it. Publish it on the mountain. You know, when people do something good, what I consider good is when people do something, you know, from their spirit and out of their heart, to really try to do it for Jesus. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for crooners. You know, you get them up to sing in church and they start trying to croon the ladies. You know, and I sit over and I think, oh God, what have I done, you know, if I make that mistake. I don't lock them up here. Sometimes I see them in visions where they get up here and the Lord shows me what kind of people they are, you know, and they start singing. You can see the ladies just, you know, it does something to them. It just, they don't want to be wrong, and they know that's the wrong kind of spirit. And it's a real situation. And you see some of the men, too. But if somebody really genuinely is singing for the glory of God and playing for the glory of God and preaching for the glory of God, I see preachers do the same thing. You know, they're no more preaching for the glory of God than nothing. Money, fame, popularity, attention, admiration, passions, anything but the glory of God. But when I do see somebody that's preaching for the glory of God or singing for the glory of God, I love to project it. I love to put it on the airways, and I love to send it, you know, on TV and out into the fields and put it on tapes and send it into homes and everywhere I can get it, because there is a blessing. There is an anointing. And there is, it's like Willie singing that song, "It's a Shame How God's People Have Made a Change." It really is. It really is. There are so many things that I'd like to talk about. The Bible is so filled with the wonderful things of God. Junior came this morning, as you know, Frank Beretta's son. And he said, "Now I'm going to be back." He said, "I want to hear you preach on Revelation." So I've been telling my wife about Revelation. Whereas, you know, you'd thought Junior had thought about anything from Mars to Pluto before he'd have thought about Revelation. But nevertheless, that just lets you know you don't really know. And his little wife, she looked like she just, whatever Junior said about it, she believed there was really something to it. She wanted to hear it. Junior said, I've been trying to tell her about Revelation. But said, I told her she better come down here and let you preach it to her. So, anyway, folks are hungry. I know they're out there in the world, and it looks like that they're not paying any attention to God or godly things, but deep down in their heart, they're looking for something. It's like Brother Denny McLean was telling me the other day. He said, you know, Brother Pike, he said, I've been thinking this thing over, and he said, you know, you can just keep on saying, I don't understand, and I don't understand, when you really ain't making no effort to understand, and when you could understand, if you try to understand, he said, you just keep on saying, I don't understand, and after a while, he said, your life will be gone. You know, and it's for sure that you won't understand. And he said he decided that it wasn't going to be that way with him. But I want to read some tonight from chapter 5, the book of Amos. I'd like to say we're glad that you're here tonight. We appreciate you. Glad to see Darlene, the children still down from the Carolinas. I felt like Sister Darlene ought to be back home. Sister Betty, she called up on the telephone and she talked to Darlene a while. Darlene, come down. And I understand that David's coming down. I'm not sure, but I think I heard today that David's coming down to visit. You know, when you get off away from God, you run into problems. Is that right? You run into real problems. We've had so many people. They've left from here, and their families broke up. While they were here, they were happy. Let me say this to you. Just before I read, David said, you know, I stirred up my mind in the Lord. The Bible said the pure mind, which is, of course, the mind of Christ. You stir it up. You have to stir up your pure mind. Have to stir it up. By the same token, you can stir up your evil mind. You can stir it up. You can get out here and you can talk to somebody and you can fellowship different ones and you can stay away from the Christians and away from the children of God, and evil communications will corrupt your good manners. And the first news you know, somebody will stir up your old evil mind, your old worldly mind, and you'll find out that you're worldly minded, that you have worldly desires, and your only interest is the flesh. That's the only interest you'll have is the flesh. To ride, to eat, to drink, to go, to talk, to laugh, and just feel like you're just burning the fields and really doing something when you ain't doing nothing but wasting your life. Running as one that beateth the air, going without a message, running without a message. You know, an ambition to make a million and can't make a dime, so to speak. And if you do get a dime, somebody's waiting to get it. You say, well, Brother Pike, people don't get my money like that. Well, you that have been working 10 years, where's the dime you made 10 years ago? So, you know, you can stir up your pure mind. You can get around a preacher. You can get around a child of God. You can get around somebody that's talking about the wonderful things of Christ. And you can stir up your pure mind. And the first news, you know, you'll be thinking about Jesus, thinking about heaven, thinking about world evangelism, thinking about giving somebody the gospel, thinking about visiting with the sick, praying for the needy, helping somebody, giving something to the foreign fields, whatever, you know, going. You'll just have a different mind altogether, a different outlook altogether. A different hunger, a different drive, a different thirst. I've seen people be here at Bethlehem that would give hundreds of dollars to the work of God because they had their pure mind stirred up to work, to give, to be here, to help. And I've seen them overnight, just like that, let the devil stir up their worldly mind or their mind that was not Christ-like and stir up the evil mind and go worldly overnight and leave off with the things of God for months. And I went back to those same people I talked to them, seen them come right back in the church, renew their vision, and it wasn't long before they was given to God or doing something for God the same way. And you know what you need to really think this over? It's like people that they don't help us sometimes. Maybe I've got things to do and they'll leave off with their work for 2, 3, 6 months. And they feel like that the reason that they're not doing it is that they don't want to do it. They say within themselves, you know, if I wanted to go up there and do it, I'd go do it. And they really feel that way. You know, they feel like they're in control. They feel like if I want to drink, I'll drink. If I don't want to drink, I won't drink. But you know, to their shocking amazement a lot of times, they find out when they want to leave the bottle, they can't get loose from it. They find out there's a power that's involved. See, it wasn't like they thought it was. The same way with having an obsession of making money, they find out they just can't stay away from making money. They can't get their mind off of making money. They can't get their mind to the spiritual things again. They try. They can't do it. They can't make themselves come out here at Bethlehem, pick up a pick and dig, or nail a board or stay out here a few hours and be contented. They can't do it. They try. I've seen them try. They can't do it. They wander right off. They can't do it. They can't make themselves come and stay in the house of God and really apply themselves and listen and learn like they one time did. See, they can't do it. Though they think it's them, you know. They say, well, I could if I wanted to. Yes and no. You know, that is to say they really want to get straightened out. Nobody wants to go to hell, not even the devil. The devil would love to go to heaven, but he just can't get himself to do right. He is an evil nature that he is a being that has become perverted. Somebody said, well, you know, the devil, how can you expect him to do right? That's the way he was made. No, that wasn't the way he was made. The Bible said when God made him, reading the scripture, said God made him upright. Can you imagine the devil being upright? Said he was made perfect. Can you imagine him being perfect? And said even all of the organs of his body, or that is of him, as to whatever it was, he was made perfect. But he perverted his way before God. And when he perverted his way before God, he became Lucifer, the son of the morning, and was cast out. You understand what I'm saying? So then, I said that to say this, even the devil would love to go to heaven. He would love to go to heaven. He believes and trembles. He would love to go to heaven. But see, like Esau that sold his birthright, it's like Jacob. Isn't that wonderful? Most people think, well, there's God. He's mean. He made the devil and didn't even give him a chance. But isn't that something? All of a sudden we realize that God ain't never made nothing or nobody that he didn't give a chance. That everyone that's ever done wrong done it on their own. It was by choice. That sin came by man, and that death came by man, and unbelief came by man, and disobedience came by man. You say, how did it come by man? He gave place to it. He gave place to it. And so it's in the world today. You say, but if Satan done wrong, Brother Pike, he's the one that caused it. No, he would have never been in your world. He wasn't in Adam's world. He wasn't in Eve's world. You say, but he was in the garden. I know he was in the garden, but he wasn't in their world. He was among the beasts. He got among the beasts. But he wasn't in their world. Eve had to freely give her mind to the wrong thing. So did Adam. You serve God with the mind, and you have to give your mind to natural things, worldly things. Satan can't come in until you give your mind to natural things. He is the prince of this world now, and he savors the things that be of the world. And he cannot come into you. That is to say, if you've been born again, he cannot come into you and cause you to sin because you've been born again and you can't sin. So then he cannot get into your world and cause you problems unless you give place to him. Though he cannot cause you to sin, he can cause you a lot of problems if you just give place to him. You say, well, Brother Pike, if I'm not sinning, for heaven's sake, what am I doing when I do those wrongs? The Bible said, we pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses. A true Christian cannot sin because they don't have a will to sin. The will to sin has been taken out. So when they stumble and when they stagger, it has been an enticement. It has been something that where an environment has been created and they got caught in the trap, not wanting to, not willing to, not planning to be in that place. And there's grace for them. But anyway, we could say a lot about that. I just want to remind you of this. And that is, it is not a matter of your choice. It is like somebody getting into a ship, going out to sea. And when they get out to sea, they decide that they don't want to be out to sea. They done got sick. They don't like the sea. They'd rather be at home. But they've agreed to make a voyage, and the captain's got control of the wheel. And they just have to stay there and suffer it out. And if they ever do get turned around, it takes a number of days to get back to shore. So see, you're not doing it at all. Satan's got you. It's like the car. You put it in the forward gear and you're gone. Or you put it in the reverse and you're gone. You don't have no control over it once it's shifted into gear. But you are a sovereignty as to your decision. You make the decision. You know, you get to loaning after the world, and you get to desiring the world. And the first news you know, God will turn the devil loose on you because you invite him in. And the devil will help you shift it into gear, whether it's forward or reverse, whichever way. And, of course, he goes in reverse. He'll help you shift it into gear, and then you're gone. You're gone. You can't do nothing about it. You're gone. Same way with God. You get in the car, so to speak, and God will help you shift it into gear. We say a fallen gear. And you're on your way. Don't have to worry then. Just coast along and believe the Lord. Everything will work out. All right. This is the way it works. You get caught in that thing, and then a day goes by, and a month goes by, and a year goes by, and eventually somebody comes by, or something happens, or you finally get turned around. And then you say, oh my God, what have I been doing? See, it's two different worlds. It's two different minds. You was in this world. That was one mind. You shifted over to this world. That was another mind. And you go in this mind until somebody confronts you, until somebody helps you to snap out of it, until the preacher breaks the yoke, until you hear the word of God, until something takes place, you go in that mind. Whether it's the mind of darkness or whatever it might be. If it's the mind of darkness, then when a saint of God comes along or the word of God, all of a sudden you're confronted and you switch out of that mind and you get into the mind of light. And if you're going along good in the mind of light and then you get a little bit careless with your prayer or study, all of a sudden the devil will confront you and you switch over into the mind of darkness. And for days and weeks and months you're gone. You think you're all right. Peter had no idea that Satan was controlling him. Nay, Lord, be it far from you. We're standing with you, Lord. We're working with you. We're disciples. We're part of this move. Ain't nobody going to hurt you. Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not talking spiritual. You're not thinking spiritual. He said, you're talking about the flesh. You savor the things that be of the flesh. You're talking about protecting my flesh. For this cause came I into the world to give myself, to give my flesh, to give my body. You're not going to catch my attention. You're not going to make me melancholy. You're not going to get my mind on trying to preserve this body. I'm going to lay this body down. The Bible said killed all the day long. Killed all the day long for his sake. You're not going to make me try to make something out of this old flesh. And make something out of my face and out of my talents and out of my body and out of my doings. You know, you're not going to make me project myself. I came to deny self. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I came to deny myself. Not to make myself a reputation, but to deny myself. A lot to be said, folks. It's for sure the ministry of today has got things in reverse. Satan has taken the word and he's really built himself a playhouse. Chapter 5, the book of Amos. Hear ye this word which I take up against you. A lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoil shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine to them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silent in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meal offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace of offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy violins. But let judgment run down as water, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chiom, your images, the star of your God which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nation to whom the house of Israel came. Now, he says here that he is the one that has made the seven stars. And of course, when we speak of the seven stars, we know that there is no place that we can just put our finger and say seven stars. You know, other than when we look at certain things in the heavens, maybe the dippers are different things, we find a collection of stars that has great meaning, because even the dippers have meaning as to that which God uses to furnish the earth or to furbish the earth with. So he said, and it is God who poureth out the sea upon the face of the earth. Or that it is God who maketh the sun to draw the water up out of the rivers and the sea. And the wind carries them over, and he makes them to empty upon the earth as rain and dewdrops. He said, it is God that maketh the seven stars, even to a revelation of these things, whereas he said he had the seven stars within his hands, coming to the church ages, and the heavens, of course, declaring his handiwork. And he says here that the day of the Lord is a day of darkness, that we should hate evil and love good. He said, I despise, I hate your days of solemn assemblies. That is to say, I cannot bless you, and I cannot accept your sacrifice. I cannot listen to your gatherings when you come together in your solemn assemblies to worship me. I can't listen to that. He said, because you're not living a holy life. You're not living a God life. You're living in the world, and you're doing the things of the world, and you're practicing the things of the world. And then you come to church saying that God doesn't see, and that God doesn't hear, and that God doesn't care about those kind of things. See, that God doesn't care if we play football, and God doesn't care if we go to the movies, and God doesn't care if we sit under television shows, and God doesn't care if we read magazines, obscene things, you know, so far as looking at pictures and reading things that the world has put in there that's altogether perverted. God doesn't care. God doesn't care if we backbite, and God doesn't care if we fight. God doesn't care if we mock the preacher and the church, and God doesn't care if we do all these things. God doesn't care if I practice the things of the world. But see, apparently God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he does care. And he says, Israel, he said, I'm not going to listen to you, and I'm not going to bless you. You can have all the revivals you want to, people. And you can have the best preachers in the land. I'm not interested in your revivals. And I'm not interested in your programs. I'm not interested in the things that you're doing. I want you to look right, dress right, talk right, be right. I want you to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Don't lay the foundations of repentance over and over. Let us go on into perfection. Let us go on to do the perfect works of God. Let us go on to bear the perfect fruits of Christ. So he said, my day to you, though you long to see it. He said, I tell you that when I come, it isn't going to be well for you. Though you're looking for the coming of the Lord, and you talk about the coming of the Lord, and that you're going to be raptured, and you're going to be translated, and you're going to heaven. He said, but I tell you that it isn't going to be a blessed day for you. It isn't going to be a glorious day for you. He said it's going to be a day of darkness. It's going to be a day of wrath. It's going to be a day of pouring out of my wrath upon you. And so he told him here, he said, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. I don't want your offerings, he said. I don't care for it. He said, I am God. I've made the seven stars. I'm the one, he says, that controls Orion. I'm the one. I'm the one that hath control of Arcturus and his sons. He said, I am the one that turneth the shadow of death into the morning. I am the one that turneth the shadow of death into the morning. See, no one else can do this, but I am the one. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley where the shadow is, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, he said, for God is with me. For thou art with me, I will fear no evil. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for God is with me. His rod, his staff, It comforts me. I say so many times, when you say the rod and the staff, you're talking about the Word and the Spirit. His rod and His staff comforts me. This is what the Bible means when it speaks of being caught up to the throne. Being caught up to the throne, it said, and the child shall rule with a rod of iron. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. I walk through the valley of the shadow. Like I said this morning, the other night, I saw, as it was, Lucifer in a vision. And yet you can't see him because he's a spirit. He has to manifest himself. He's an angelic being, a powerful being. Like you cannot see the wind when the wind comes whirling through. You can't see it except for the interwoven dust and the accumulation or whatever. See, it's invisible, but it's powerful. It's a great force of destruction. The other night I couldn't see Lucifer. I commanded him and he turned into a whirlwind. And then I could see him to the extent that even the very rug that was laying on the floor was sucked up into this whirlwind. See, Lucifer, you can't see Lucifer just by looking at, you know, to see something. You can't see him. Though he can be present with you, you can't see him. He can be walking right along beside you. Someone would say, now, Brother Pine, let's don't be fanatical now. Satan doesn't walk along with people. Satan doesn't get around people like that. All right, why does the Bible then say to you and I that we should say to Lucifer, get thee behind me, Lucifer? Sometimes Lucifer will walk right behind you. Walk right behind you. This is why that when the sun comes up, the shadow is behind you if you're standing facing the sun. See, when you walk away from the sun, the shadow is in front of you. When you're not walking in the light, as God is in the light, then you've got problems. If you're not walking the course that God has for you, if you're walking away from the Word of God, away from the enlightenment of the things of God, and you're going in the wrong direction, then Lucifer is the one that is leading you, and Lucifer is the one that's got control of you, and you are following Lucifer because you cannot get around him. The reason is because you are blinded. You're blinded by the shadow of that which is in front of you. You're blinded by the darkness. See, you're not looking at the light. You are looking away from the light. And you're not walking in the light toward God. You're walking away from the light. So then the shadow is in front of you. The shadow goes before you. This means that Lucifer is somewhere around. The shadow is before you. But the very minute that God converts your heart and God catches your attention, and God turns you around. The very moment God turns you around, the devil gets behind you. You begin to look at the light. You begin to walk in the light. You begin to listen to God. You begin to incorporate within your life the light of God. And the shadow all of a sudden is behind you. Because you're walking with Christ. You're walking in the light. You're walking down that great, wonderful path of peace. And the light of God is illuminating you. And you're looking at God. The beauties of God is before you. And everything before you is bright and lovely. Everything is lovely. When you're walking toward that wonderful light. See, you're facing, we say, the east. And we're looking toward the light. This is why the world today will all of a sudden turn to the east and start looking toward the Jews. Because the Bible said that salvation is of the Jew. And all of a sudden, as the darkness covers the earth, the entire earth will be covered with gross darkness. And when the darkness begins to sweep over the earth, everybody will begin to turn to look for the Jew. And they'll begin to turn toward the east. The nations will begin to turn toward the east. Because there'll be blessing, there'll be prosperity. God will magnify the Jew. See, and they'll begin to come back in. For the casting away of the Jews meant the reconciling of the world. And all of a sudden, when darkness begins to cover the Gentile people, it will indicate that you are down at the end of the trail. Now, someone would say, Brother Pike, when is this great darkness coming? I want you to know that darkness is already upon you, folks. Darkness is already here. Gross darkness is already covering the people. Do you realize that people are walking in darkness more and more? And but even science say that people are becoming heathenistic faster than they can even convert them to good understanding. Do you realize that darkness means intellectual reasoning? And that education is at an all-time high? That even in the churches, they've converted over from the Word of God to programs? They've converted over to intellectual reasoning? And they are supplementing in the church with things that are worldly? And entertaining the people with things that are worldly? Because the anointing of God is gone, and because the Word of God is gone, and because the Spirit of God is lifted, and they don't have the revelation of Christ, and they don't have the mind of Christ, and they don't have the spiritual quickening of Christ. They don't have that wonderful wooing of God, that spirit that was in the church years ago. They don't have that wonderful thing that walks with them and talks with them. You know, we say, God, make yourself known unto us. God, come nigh to me. God, be a fellow to me. Be a friend to me. Reveal yourself to me. Make yourself known to me. We say that to God. And then we look and God isn't there. We search for God, but we can't find Him. And we think, well, God, you're just nowhere to be found. I prayed, and you've not made yourself known to me. But you know, we bring out the little story about the woman who done all the preparations. You know, she prepared a house. She done everything. She got everything ready. You know, because the Lord had spoken to her. And the Lord said, this very day I'm going to visit with you. I'm going to come by your place. And so she dusted and she cleaned up everything as the little story went. She had everything ready. And everything was just so-so. And by chance there came a poor person by that asked for a helping hand. And she said, I will, but not today. And then there came by, as it was, a cripple, wanting a little help. I will help you, she said, but not today. And on and on and on, different ones came by and asked for a helping hand. And as the day grew on, and as the day finally began to fade away, and the sun began to sink, and the darkness began to gather, she was so disturbed, and she was so torn up, because she said, Lord, you promised that you would come and visit with me today. You promised, Lord, and now the day is gone. Can God lie? Is there anything too hard for God? Won't God hasten to perform His word? Will God alter the thing that's gone out of His mouth? Does not the Bible say that God sent His word and healed him? God will watch over His word to perform it. His word shall not return unto Him void, but shall accomplish that I please and prosper in that whereunto I've sent it. See, so she said, God said, all day I've looked for you, but you haven't come. You promised me that you'd come, but you didn't come. And then God let her fall into a sleep. And as she fell into the sleep, she had a visit. And the visit was a visitor. She had someone visit her that was a visitor that was from heaven. And this visitor said to her, I did not deceive you. I did not lie to you. I told you that I would come and visit with you, and I did come to visit with you. And on numerous occasions, I came to your door when the poor came, and when the lame came, or the needy came, and the different ones came. Said, that was me. Said, I came to your door. See, but you didn't have time for me. You were so busy with the things that you was doing and cleaning the house, preparing the house for my visit, that you failed to realize that God came to visit with you. A lot of times we say, God, reveal yourself to us. And all of a sudden somebody comes by the house and they need a helping hand. And they plead and they say, Would you help me? I'm in a tide. I need help. And I'm not talking about leeches that comes with a regularity. You know, they just mark the days up to come by to get every bite, every crumb, everything you've got to keep you from feeding the hungry or doing anything for these people. So that if one of them does come, you don't have anything to do with. I'm not talking about lazy people that won't work. I'm not talking about leeches. But folks, there are other people. There are numbers of people, many people, that come to your door. And there's many people that you meet along the street. You may be riding down the road and a thumb goes up like that as somebody's trying to get a lift. You may pass him by because you feel that you don't want to be troubled with him. And you feel like he's just going to crowd you up and you just don't want to be troubled with him, so you go on your way. Whereas it might be that you need to. It might be somebody that would harm you. Sometimes God will speak to you and let you go on your way. But on the other hand, it might be Christ that's trying to get somewhere. It might be somebody that's had a problem that needs help. It might be a broken home. You can't ever tell. It may be a girl that's out on the road. It may be a boy that's out on the road. It may be some elderly person that's out on the road. And their home is broken up. And they don't have any gold in life. And they don't have any vision in life. And they're just wandering to and fro like that, see? And they're just going here and there. And God brought you down that particular road and brought you by that person, hoping that you would understand. And God revealed himself to you. And God made himself known unto you. But see, you were so busy in your mind, so busy with the things that you've got to do until you passed God by and you left him standing there. And sometimes the poor person, you know, that you could just stop. Maybe you wouldn't take them with you. Maybe you just stop along the road and give them something to eat. Maybe just stop and give them a little bit of money. Maybe you'd pick them up, take them to the near end, and rent them a place to stay. Somebody would say, that's absurd, Brother Pike. No, that's not absurd. The Bible said the good Samaritan went by. And the Bible said the things that happened, that there was help needed. And then God watched different ones come by that was supposed to be the right people. He revealed himself to them, even a priest, but they didn't have time. See, the man that was wounded, the man that was thrown into the ditch, the man that had been abused by the thieves, he needed a helping hand. The priest went by. A lot of preachers ride by and never give people a helping hand. The priests went by and all of these others went by, but they didn't help. They didn't help. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if I saw somebody where thieves had robbed him and he was beaten and he was bruised, I'd stop and pick him up. But the Bible says that Satan is a thief and Satan is a robber. And Satan has robbed people of their happiness. And Satan has robbed people of their sanity. And robbed people of their loved ones. And you don't know what that man has lost. Maybe he's lost his wife. Maybe he's lost his health. Maybe he's lost his children. You don't know what's causing him to roam the road. The Bible said a man drinks to drown his sorrow. He's been beaten by the thieves. He's been robbed. He's been thrown into the ditch. And you're passing him by. See, and God waits to see if you're going to pick him up. The man that came by, picked him up, put him on the little ass, took him over to the nearby inn, said to the keeper, take this man, give him a place to stay. Bound up his wounds, poured in the oil and the wine, said, whatever it is, charge it to me, and I'll pay it. Now, folks, see, that's not absurd, is it? To pick up a man along the road that needs a helping hand, to take him down to the motel and to take money out of your pocket and put him in there and say to the innkeeper, I want to pay his bills. I want to help him. Let him spend the night here. Let him refresh himself in this fine air-conditioned motel. And then in the morning he'll have new strength and have new courage. And the world will look different to him. And then buy him something to eat before you leave. Let him sit down in a nice air-conditioned motel. I'll tell you what, if you'll do that, when you get down to the hotel that you're going to stay in, you sure will feel better when you lay down. When you sit down at that table and you start eating, you'll feel better when you start eating. And if you don't, it won't be long before you'll have all the money that you need. And you'll have ulcers so bad that you can't even eat soda crackers without having pain. You'll have the nice car to ride in, and it'll just be the finest kind of car, and you'll be so wrecked in your body that you won't have enough strength to ride down the road in that thing and enjoy it. You'll be so miserable, your nerves going berserk on you, feel like you're losing your mind, demons driving you clear out of your wits. All because you didn't consider Him. All because you couldn't share. We preach the gospel, and we preach that there are people in the world today that needs a helping hand. There are the hungry over in Ethiopia. There are the poor around the world, even here around the church. We have to help those people. We've got what we call benevolence, a system of benevolence. We have to help those people. We have to share with those people. The Bible said pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions, and then to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. See, God, reveal yourself to me. God, make yourself known to me. And there He comes, and He makes Himself known to us. And He comes to us to reason with us. He comes to us to talk with us. But what do we do? We're so busy with our programs, as Brother Willie sang the song. We've got a program, we've got a plan, but it's so well planned till it leaves out God's part. It's so programized that God can't get in. So we leave God's part off. Seeing God, He comes to us. A lot of times a little voice will speak to us. All of a sudden there'll be a thought that will come to you. You know, you'll be riding along thinking, maybe you want to go somewhere. Maybe you're going to go to a certain place. And all of a sudden, something strikes your mind, and you'll hear something say, shun the very appearance of evil. And you'll think, my, that's scripture. So you'll just think on it and go on down the road. Maybe you'll hear another voice after a while. You know, and it'll speak to you again concerning the place you're going to, and how that you shouldn't go there. And you say, that's scripture. And you'll just keep on going. But see, what you don't realize is that is the voice of God. When that scripture comes to you, that's the voice of God speaking to you. When that scripture strikes your mind, that's the voice of God. If it is the right thing, if it's causing you to walk into the light, if it's drawing you to the light, if it's turning you away from the worldly things. I know Lucifer uses the scripture in perversion. But God will speak to you, and God will turn you around, and God will enlighten your eyes, and God will move away the shadows, and you won't be blind. You'll be able to see where you're going. Jesus said if you walk in the light in the daytime, you won't stumble. But if a man walk in the night, he'll stumble. And He said work while it's day. Work while the grace of God is here. Work while the Spirit of God's here. Work while there's blood on the seat of atonement. Work. He said for soon the night is coming. Soon the darkness will come. Soon the intellectual reasoning will come. And gross darkness will cover the people. He said, and in that hour when these ecclesiastical powers take control, you won't be able to work for God. You won't be able to testify of righteousness. You won't be able to do the things for Christ that you need to do. While you've got opportunity, He said, work. So then God reveals Himself to us. We're riding down the road, and all of a sudden we get a revelation. Something begins to speak to us. A great, wonderful enlightenment begins to come. What is it? God has made Himself known unto us. God has come to visit with us. God is present with us. There He is. God is present with us. And we say, oh my God. You know, and we go on our way. We still don't realize that something divine has happened. We still don't realize that God is a spirit, and that God has come into our presence, and God is there, and God has made Himself known to us, because the night before or the night before that, we prayed and prayed and prayed for Him to come to visit with us, for Him to visit with us, for Him to make Himself known to us, for Him to tell us about Himself. See, and there He comes, but we're so busy. We've got to make a dollar. We've got to get to the job. We've got men that we've got to work. We've got to clean up the house. We've got to take care of the children. We've got to do this or that. We're always busy. The Bible said, take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. That was the trouble with Egypt. Those that were down there never could get out of Egypt to worship God. They were always too busy. And the Bible speaks of those that have come out of Egypt, looking back into Egypt, turning back into Egypt in their thoughts, in their heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so then God comes to visit with us. God comes to talk with us. God wants to be a fellow to us. And that great, wonderful experience that Elijah had, we bypass it. That great, wonderful experience that Abraham had, we bypass it. Here is Elijah standing in the cave, and the wind whirls by, and the fire breaks out. And here he is covering his face with the mantle as he hears a small, still voice. God has revealed himself to Elijah. God has come to communicate with Elijah. God has made himself present. My sheep know my voice. And there's that voice. Somebody say, oh, but Brother Pike, that's different. God just spoke right out of the heavens and there was a sound and Elijah heard it. You don't know that. You don't know that. Did God come into the world to speak to Elijah, or did Elijah go into God's world? Which way is it? Somebody would say, well, God came into his world, Brother Pike, and spoke to him. Well, if that's true, then why was it that the man that came to Elijah, all disturbed about the alien armies, why is it that that man didn't see what Elijah saw? If all of those prancing horses and all of those fiery chariots was down here in this world, why is it that he didn't see those things? He said, well, he did. He did after that God opened his eyes. Opened his eyes to what? To the other world. To the other world. See, that's what it was. Elijah had been fasting. Elijah had done without food. Somebody says, now there you are, Brother Pike. All you got to do is go on a 20 or 30 day fast and you got it. You can go on a 40 or 50 day fast and you still won't have it. You say, but Brother Pike, you see how that God put Elijah on a fast? No, there just wasn't no cafes in between the place where he started and the place where he was going. There just wasn't no dinner tables. There wasn't any dwellings along that. He was in the wilderness. It wasn't that Elijah went on a fast. Elijah didn't care to be fasting. It wasn't his desire to fast. As a matter of fact, he liked eating so much. And God wanted him to eat so much that the angel came down twice and gave him a double helping before he got started. So then, it wasn't going on a fast that moved him into the world of God. It was the fact that he obeyed God. And God said, go thus, Elijah, and do thus and thus, Elijah, and I will meet you at a certain place. And Elijah went. He went. His mind was on that. Moses, when he stood on the mountain, Moses didn't go up there to fast. Moses went up there because God told him to go up there. And he was in the presence of God so long that he just didn't get to eat. You know, sometimes God will wake you up. He may not let you go but a meal. He may not let you go but two meals. But he'll wake you up in the morning and he doesn't want you to eat to the extent that he's wanting you to leave right then and there and go where he wants you to go. And if you go, the Spirit of God will speak through you that day. The Spirit of God will speak to somebody that day. I never will forget when Brother Cartridge, Bill Cartridge, was looking for an answer to something. He had gotten up. He was walking around down the woods. He was tore up over something. He was seeking an answer. He had asked God. God got me up. And I started walking. He didn't let me eat. Turned me away from the breakfast table. I walked on and the hours went by. And after a while, Brother Bill and I, our paths crossed. And I began to greet Bill and talk to Bill, and the anointing of God came on me. And I began to talk to Bill about certain things, and Bill began to rejoice. He said, Brother Pike, I've been asking God to tell me that and explain those things to me. And I've been seeking God that he would come and speak with me. And here comes God, and God spoke with him. See, many times God speaks to us, but you know what? We don't like it. We'll say, oh God, lead me. God, help me. And here comes a fellow along, and he'll say, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says thus and thus, and thus saith the Lord, and I think you better thus and thus. Don't be telling me nothing, somebody says. I know God too. I can seek God for myself. Who do you think you are? You know? Say, well, Brother Pike, don't you remember that was the little old nobody? Yeah, I know. But if you remember, Elijah was the nobody. How do you know that? He wasn't the king. He wasn't the ones that dwelled in palaces. He wasn't the ones that had homes. He was the old hairy nobody that dwelt in the cave. That's who he was. But nevertheless, when God needed to tell somebody something, when God needed to give a word, what did he do? He used the old nobody, as they called him, to go tell the king and the others, thus saith the Lord. So then that's the way it is. Prophets don't dwell in palaces. You don't find great men of God dwelling in palaces. That's why David had so much trouble. David was a king. David had a palace, but he didn't get to dwell in it. God drove him off of the throne, and God let him wander through the wilderness, and he dwelt in caves just like the other prophets, because David was a prophet. And David went through heartaches, and David went through problems. And while the rest of them enjoyed the throne and all the greatness of the throne, David was out to battle, fighting for the securities of Israel. So then God has a program. God has a plan for me, and God has a plan for you. And God doesn't want you just sitting around eating and getting fat, doing nothing. The Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. God doesn't want you to drift from church to church and do nothing. Just going from church to church. God doesn't want that. God wants you to find a place in Christ and settle down and support the gospel and work with the body of Christ and do something for the cause of God. God will lead you to walk in the light, and he'll put the shadow behind you. And as you walk through the valley where the shadow is, God will turn the shadow of death into morning. And you'll find that you'll come to Calvary. And when you get to Calvary, all of a sudden that dark, dismal night, that nightmare of living that you have, all of a sudden God will roll back the shadows of night. And he'll take you over the Jordan. He'll put you on the other side of Calvary. He'll give you a new birth. He'll clean you up. And all of a sudden you'll find yourself on the other side, and you'll find the breaking forth of the morning of the resurrection of Christ in your heart. The Bible said, until the day star dawns within your heart. That is to say, the day star is the sun. Until the day star dawns within your heart. How can I have the day star in my heart? I've got to be born again. I've got to call upon Christ. For it is Christ within you. It is the day star within you. That is your hope of that glory, of that wonderful shining. It is the day star. God will turn the shadow into day. He is the one that can take the shadow of death and turn it into the brightness of morning. Only God can do that. Jesus has conquered. Jesus can do that. You can't do that, but Jesus can do that. Christ on the inside of you. He does away with the night. Does away with the darkness. Brings the light to you and moves the shadow of night out of your life. God does that. Christ does that. See, he comes into your heart, he sets up his kingdom, and all of a sudden this wonderful light of revelation and understanding begins to break forth, and God makes himself known to you. And don't forget, folks, the devil does the same thing. The devil is there. Satan is there. Lucifer is there. He'll make himself known to you. And Satan will pervert the scripture. He will transform himself into an angel of light, and he will come as an angel of light. But the Bible said, if that light in you be Lucifer, if that light within you be darkness, that is, he'll come with a light. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, light? Light means understanding. He'll come with an understanding, but it won't be a God understanding. It'll be an understanding of the darkness to the extent that he is the ruler of the darkness. And he will come to you with an enlightenment, but it'll be a darkness that he'll pull your mind into. And he'll toy with your mind, and he'll corrupt your mind, and he'll pervert your thinking, and he'll stimulate your fleshly passions. And he'll cause you to love the things of the world, and he'll deceive you the same way he did Peter when Peter cursed and denied that he ever knew the Lord. He'll deceive you the same way that he did Peter when Peter had to be rebuked, saying, Satan, get thee behind me. He'll do you the same way that he done Judas. When Judas was so sure that he knew what he was talking about. When the woman took the alabaster box of ointment and poured it out upon Jesus
And that greedy, gullible desire of Judas arose within him. Satan that saveth the things that be of the flesh. And he said, could not this have been kept and given to the poor? A lot of times I see that so often here. I go to do something for the ministry. I go to do something for somebody. And some of them that are in offices, some of them that work with me, some of them that write the checks, some of them that's in that gives, they say, I don't know why he gave that to him. He's no good. No good. He shouldn't have given him that. That's all he does is come and take our money. In the first place, it's not your money. See, the Bible said, that which is mine, it's lawful for me to do what I will with it. Someone would say, well, I gave that money and it's my money. Well, if it's your money, I don't have any business handling your money. You need to keep your money with you and put your money in the bank so that you and yours can handle it. See, because if your money gets mixed up with my money, I got a feeling that your money is going to go where my money goes and you're not going to like it. So you better keep your money at home. So then, a lot of times, the person, I can't use the individual because they're so gullible, they're so selfish. I can give a few dollars to an evangelist, or I can give a few dollars to a person, and that person sees them few dollars going out and they just get so tore up. What about me? What about my family? Look at me. I stayed here. You know the old son that stayed there? He had everything. He could have done anything, but just as quick as the prodigal come in, and the prodigal got a fatted calf, or the prodigal got a little bit of attention there. He started off, you know. Look at me. You haven't given me that. You haven't done that for me. What about me and my family? I think, yep, there you are, the same old thing. Feller, not too long ago, God took him clear out of my midst, moved him out. Because when I gave away some things, he just murmured and complained and grumbled among the brethren because I had given something away. Folks, God wants you to give. I pay my bills by giving. I pay my bills by giving. The other day, I related this to you. Betty and I decided was going to do something for a woman to help her just a little bit. You remember her husband when he was here. He was a great fella. But she needed help. We decided she needed help. And Betty and I decided we would do it. I thought, well, it probably will cost me $1,000 or more. I don't have the money. I'm overdrawn at the bank. But I'm still going to do it because I believe God. And I believe in seeking the kingdom first. And so then I did. God was visiting me. See, I prayed, God, send the poor to my house. God, send the needy over to my house. God, send them to me. I want them to come to me, God. And I want to talk with them, and I want to help them, and I want to share with them. Send them to me, God. And in that, I get a bunch of leeches, too. But nevertheless, I try to work with the leeches to give a testimony of righteousness, and I still get to the others. And I'm able to help them. And so then God was paying me a visit, and I decided I'd do a little something about it. And so then Betty and I decided to do something about it. We had some bills that needed to be paid. And you know what? Within a little while, God sent about $5,000 just like that. See, it didn't take but just a few days. Why did God do that? Because if you help somebody, you've got to be helped. The Bible said if you water, you're going to be watered. If you give, it's going to be given unto you. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, God just don't give to me that way. I know he doesn't give to you that way because you don't give that way. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. I tell you what I challenge you to do. Now listen to me. I challenge anybody to go to a man or a woman that's giving bountifully and prove to me that God is not giving bountifully to them. Think it over for a minute now. Don't get yourself in a snare. Just think it over. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I can go to one and prove it. Did you know that would be utterly impossible? Do you realize how much you're lacking in brilliance? You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, if the man is giving bountifully, where is he? Is he getting the bountiful potion to give? If he's giving bountifully, he's bound to be receiving bountifully, or he couldn't be giving bountifully. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So then you see, that man that gives bountifully. He's got to have something to give, and that something is coming from somewhere. And the man that doesn't give bountifully isn't going to have bountiful return, because Jesus is going to let you reap what you sow. See, this is the beauty of serving God. I said this morning, it's not sporadic. It's real. It's genuine. It works. And so then, if we walk in the light, the right light, stir up the pure mind, everything's going to be well. But if we turn to Lucifer, we turn to Satan and the things of this world, and we walk away from the light, then we're going to stir up that old dirty mind, that old worldly mind that savors the things that be of the flesh, and we're going to grumble, and we're going to complain, and we're going to find fault, and we're never going to excel in God. We're just going to have the judgments of God upon us, and the wrath of God is going to abide upon us, because that is unbelief. So then, let's do something for God, folks. I like being a Christian. You know, they got a song that says, I like this Christian life. Living, that's real living. You know, as I walked around today and I thought, God, this is real living. Being a Christian is real living. You know, when you are a Christian, then you're really living. If you're not a Christian, you're just making out, that's all. You're not really living, you're just existing. But I'm talking about real living, being free in the Spirit, being healed in your body, being whole and happy and strong and ready to do something for Christ, preserving your life and strength unto eternal life. You say, but Brother Pike, I love the Lord, but I'm sick. I understand. I go through sickness. I understand that. But I tell you again, the Bible says, when your sickness is of a long continuance, it means that God is upset with you. But the Bible said, if you do wrong, I will make your plagues and your sickness of a long continuance. But brethren, the Bible also says, and if you don't believe it, read it in the book of Job. It says that when we do wrong and when we are afflicted, that God doesn't afflict willingly. It says in the book of Job that when we do these things, if we turn to God and we say, God, I see that this has not profited me. I see that I have made a mistake. And I see that these errors, these things that I've done has not profited me. And the Bible said if you repent of those things and turn away from those things, then God will turn again and He will smile on you. And He will bring your flesh again as that of a little child. He will bless you. He will help you. He will deliver you. God will do it. The Scripture can't be broken, folks. It's not a maybe. It's a sure thing. I know sometimes you may go in a sickness because you are serving a sentence. You've already done wrong. You wouldn't listen. You got your foot into it. And you can't get your foot out of it. And you got to stay there to serve that sentence. Unless you do as I say. Repent. Turn around. Ask forgiveness. And folks, if you stumble into it when you was trying to do the right thing, you got a right to call on Him. If you practice iniquity and you won't listen, then you're going to pay for it. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So then, I am He. I am He. No one else. But I am He, Jesus said. I am He. I am He, the prophet said. I am He that turneth the shadow of death into the morning. So easy. So easy. So beautiful. So lovely. You know, I'm never going to die, folks. You probably didn't know about that. Let me share that with you. See, I'm never going to die. Never. Never going to die. Why? Why? Because I've turned the shadow of death into the morning. And like when we was praying and had the vision in Florida, and the mornings all come singing the songs of victory. How beautiful, how lovely to dwell in peace and to be in this wonderful place. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Where is thy victory? Where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? I have not to fear the grave. I have not to fear death. All of our lives we're subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But when we're really genuinely born again and we really get in God, and God turns the shadow of death into the morning light of resurrection, we don't have any fear of it anymore because we're not going to die. Can I then say, oh, death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? I say it. Why? Because I pass from death unto life. I cannot die. I pass from death unto life. So then, death, where is your sting? And if there is no victory, no victory in that death has no power to sting, then the grave has lost its power to swallow up. Someone would say, well, that's all right. I'll be standing by, Brother Pike, when the grave gets you. No, I'd rather think that you might be standing by or will be standing by when the grave refuses to hold me. Like the song says, there ain't no grave going to hold this body down. See, that is the right way, folks. The grave doesn't have any victory. If it could hold me, it would have a victory. For if you can get a man down and you can hold him down, you've got a victory. See, but if you can't hold him and he gets up, you better look out. So, I thank the Lord because I've overcome the tempter. I've overcome death. I've overcome sin. I've overcome the grave. I've overcome those things. See, I've overcome those things and I bypass those things. And that's why I say being a Christian is real living. This is what you call real living. Somebody said, but Brother Pine, if I'd done this, you know, what about all them things? You say, well, what are all them things? Like Betty, she stopped to buy something. Gracie related this to me. She stopped to buy something. And the man said, well, said, if such and such and such and such, you know. Said, if you rate this and you rate that, and it's like this and it's like that. Said, my land, you just pick it up and take it home with you. I said, well, I'll let my wife talk to you about them things. So Betty went to talk while I was watching the little children. And Gracie was over there and Danny and Joe. And Gracie said, the man said, such and such. And said, Betty answered him, he asked again, and Betty answered him, said, you know, and said, the man was just all tore up, you know. He said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean all of them things, you know, that we have to give up. You know, if you live for God, you have to give up everything. You know, you can't have a Cadillac. You know, let's read the report now. You can't have a Cadillac. So when he found out that Sister Betty drove a Cadillac, that stunned him. And you can't have a decent income, you know, because serving God, you know, Christian people, you know, they don't have good incomes, you know, according to the report. Paul said, they say that we're poor. And then he said, but now you know we're rich. But anyway, according to the report, you know, you can't have a good income. So, of course, that leaves Bill out. Bill, he's got a good income. Bill told me, I think he said, Brother Parker made about $20,000 this year or the past year. You know, and you can't have a nice place to live. Can't wear good clothes. Not Christians. You understand what I'm saying? Now, credit cards, you couldn't have nothing like that. You know, though we got a whole slew of them, the best you can get. You know. So I say, aha, that proves what you are right there. According to the report, you can't have nothing like that. You know, you have to give all that up. But you know, I just think a lot of times, I think, God, this is real living. This is real living. You said that godliness is profitable for this life and the world to come. I have all the Cadillacs I want. I have all the plane rides I want. I have boats and ships and I have all the things I want. I don't know of anything that I want that I don't get. I don't know of anything He holds back from me. The Bible said God will withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before Him. He'll make you rich and add no sorrow. I do not know of anything from health to happiness but what God has given it to me. So then there must be something wrong with the report. You must have the wrong kind of report because this is real living, folks. I have anything I want in this world and the world to come. Real, genuine living. Have peace and joy and prosperity. I would above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Somebody said, but I don't have that, Brother Pike. I know you don't have that because you don't believe in it. You don't believe in prosperity. Somebody said, well, I believe in it. Well, you must not. You never give anything to anybody so you can prosper. He said, if you give, it'd be given to you. That's where prosperity comes. And if you believed in it, you'd be doing something about it. So you can't have prosperity if you don't believe in it. So then, God has given abundance, poured out of His Spirit. Said, try me, Bethlehem. Folks around the world, try me. Give me a try. See if I won't bless you. See if I won't pour out a blessing, not just nip and tuck, but see if I won't pour out a blessing that you won't have room to receive. Your barrels won't hold it. Your fields can't contain it. You won't have any place to put it. See if I don't do it. You'll have to give some to the evangelists. You'll have to give some to the poor man, the crippled man. You'll have to send some overseas to feed the poor. You'll have to build something over here so people can enjoy it. And over yonder, I'll pour out my blessings on you, folks. If you'll give me a chance, try me. Somebody said, well, I've been trying him all this time. I've been telling him that's what I want. But that ain't the way you try him. The Bible said you ask, but you ask amiss. See, he said, you ask to consume it on your own lust. You say, Lord, me, my foe, and no more. Everything you want is for your own gullible desire and gullible cause. But he said, try me. That is, give, and it shall be given unto you. That's the way you try God, is by doing God's will. By acting on God's word. By giving God a chance. By doing what he told you to do. And if you do what God told you to do, then God will do what he told you he will do. But until you do what God told you to do, God is going to do for you what he promised. Because he cannot do it. Because God is the God of faith. And when he gives a word, you must believe in it. And to believe in it means you act on it. Your faith is shown by your doings. The child is known by his doing. And then God will bless you in such a way as you've never dreamed. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And you'll have fellowship one with another. You'll share one with another. In that you've done it to the least of these. Even along the road, the wayfarer. You've done it unto me. He that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and I'll repay him. I'll be the one that will repay him if you give unto the poor. Okay, I'm going to close, but let me say this. The Bible says if you'll share with the others, then your light shall break forth as the morning. For I am the one that turns the shadow of death into the morning. Do these things, he said, and your light shall break forth as the morning. And I will be your reward. And even before you call, I'll already be furnishing your needs. It'll come to pass that I'll hear before you ever call. Just do these things. He said, and do it abundantly. Do it cheerfully. God loveth the cheerful giver. Don't do it sparingly. Do it abundantly. And ye shall reap abundantly. God will bless you. All right, let's stand together. We sing that song, They That Wait Upon the Lord. Why is it you're so weak? Why is it you're so weak and run down? Somebody says, I'm so weak. I'm so run down. Why are you so weak and so run down? The Bible said, he that waiteth upon the Lord shall not be weak and run down, but he shall renew his strength. Somebody would say, well, I've been waiting on the Lord. Are you sure? Are you sure? How is it that you've been waiting on the Lord? And you've not renewed your strength. The Bible said, be strong in the power of my might. Are you sure you've been waiting on the Lord, or you've just been doing your own thing? Or you've had plans and ideas and programs of your own, and all you've been doing is just waiting. Waiting on yourself, waiting on your ideas, waiting on your plans, waiting on your programs, waiting for something to come to pass that's never going to happen. You say, well, how do I wait on the Lord, Brother Pike? You wait on the Lord by doing what God wants you to do. That's the way you wait on the Lord. You wait on the Lord. You wait for God to perform His word in your life. You wait on the Lord through fasting. You wait on the Lord through prayer. Seeking the Lord. You don't just sit down and wait. You wait on the Lord for His moving. You wait on the Lord for His instruction. Somebody said, well, I've been waiting on the Lord for years. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. If you'd have been waiting on the Lord, you'd have done something. Because the word of the Lord came unto you. How did it come unto you? The Bible said, the days gone by, God spoke unto them by the prophets. The word of the Lord came unto them by the prophets. But He said, in this last day, God has spoken to us by His Son. That is, it's not the minister speaking, but the Son of God speaking. He's spoken unto us by His Son. If you'd have been waiting on the Lord, you know what you would have done? You would have been obedient. You would have listened to the minister. You would have fasted. You would have prayed. You would have went into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature to the best of your ability. Because God has told you to do that. He didn't tell you to wait a week or wait a month. He didn't tell you to wait a year. He told you now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Go ye, He said. Ever since God saved me and opened my mind and my eyes and my heart, I've tried to go ye. Tried to go ye because it's like fire shut up in my bones. Go ye if it's nothing but printing up a pamphlet, staring somebody's heart to go to a printing press, staring somebody's heart to dig a ditch so I can build a building, so I can have a place where people can come and worship to win souls. Or whatever it might be. To go in to all the world by preaching over the television, over the radio, in printed pamphlets, under the tent, on the street corners, in auditoriums, in churches, wherever I can go in the field, to go ye, waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord every day, standing upon my watch as a watchman to listen as He says, watchman. It's a dark, dark night. Intellectual reasoning has covered the people. What of the night, O watchman? What of the night? What of the night? O watchman that standeth upon the wall. The Bible said at the midnight cry, they're always asleep. All of them were asleep. Only the watchmans on the wall were awake. When Israel went to sleep, there wasn't anybody left awake except the watchmans on the wall. I will set watchmans upon your wall that'll never hold their peace. O watchman, what of the night? Are you a watchman tonight? Are you a watchman, you know, in service if you go to sleep? Or it was in the past. Don't know how it is now. But did you know that you was court-martialed and shot when you went to sleep on duty during wartime? Did you know that? Court-martialed. Abe Lincoln saved a man from being shot that was due to be shot. Court-martialed, killed. If you are a watchman, don't go to sleep on duty, folks. Don't go to sleep on duty. Stay awake. I see some of them in the church going to sleep, and I know sometimes it gets kind of hard to stay awake. Don't do that. Even if you doze, you stir yourself and you listen. Somebody say, I would never do that, Brother Pike. I would never go to sleep in the church. I've seen some of you spiritually go hard and fast asleep. Some of you standing here asleep now. Hard and fast asleep. Spiritually. And the preacher was preaching on and God was speaking. And God was saying things, but you was asleep. And the penalty is death. For to be carnally minded is death. And people that don't have enough drive in them to stay awake in service. Spiritually speaking, as to the interest of the things of God, are carnally minded, and the penalty is death. Let's sing a chorus together. Come here to preach to you. Come here to talk with you because I love you and I want to help you. I want to do something for you.
While there's a chance, get together and do something, folks. You got an opportunity, but it's going to leave you one day. It's going to bypass you one day. I told somebody not too long ago, I said, there's a certain individual. I've warned him. I've talked to him. I said, he's a great person. I said, but you're going to be shocked what's going to happen to him. In the last few days, I've had men to come and they say, what about Brother so-and-so? And I've had them say, in essence, I'm shocked. I can't hardly believe it. I said, don't you remember when I told you? You didn't believe it. You really didn't believe it. The brother was fine. Everything was fine. See, the reason we don't understand is because we judge after the flesh. We judge after the flesh. We have known Jesus after the flesh. But from henceforth we know him no more after the flesh. And the Bible tells us not to know any man after the flesh. How did I know Jesus after the flesh? I knowed him as an image of sin, made in the image of sin. I knowed him as being despised and rejected of the Father in the sense of the image of sin. In the morning I will despise thine image. We esteem him smitten of God. I know him as a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. I know him as a man that was abused, beat, crucified. I know him as a man that dwelled in a cave, as a man that the world despised. I've known him like that. I've known him as that one that came to die in the flesh, to live in the flesh, to walk in the flesh. But I don't know him anymore like that. I know him as the resurrected, victorious Christ that rules forevermore. I know him as one that's triumphed over the grave and over death. I know him as the great and mighty God. Up from the grave he arose. Up from the grave he arose. I know him today after the Spirit. So that man Adam was made a quickening spirit. Today I want to know you after the Spirit. Not out of your failures, your past failures, your clumsy way of life before you become a Christian. That awkward way of living, that evil, that stench in the nostrils of God, that image that God despised. I don't want to know that. See, you're gone from that. You've come over Calvary. You left that back there. It's not with you anymore. It's not you living, but it's Christ living within you. And the life you live now is not that worldly life of gullible desire and gain, but it is the life of Christ, that loving, compassionate, ever wanting to do the Father's will. That life. That's the way I know you, folks. That's the way I want to know you. So let's get together and do something for Jesus. Let's come front and center with God, and let's not know each other after the flesh, but let's know each other as that mighty body of the Lord Jesus, united together to triumph in everything, to work together as a unit. And when somebody speaks of me, let it be you. If somebody speaks of you, let it be me. If somebody wants to run my brother down, then let me be there to defend Christ. For if I stand and listen at him run my brother down, I've done it unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's the least member, if I feel so prestigious that I'm not going to offer any defense, then I've so sinned against God when I sin against the brethren. If I join in their folly, then I'm twice as bad. Stand up for God. Stand up for your brother. Even if he's the least one and somebody's running him down, you can't run him down without reproaching Christ. Speak up and say, well, you know, I can't say. I don't know. Maybe the man has wronged you. Maybe he hasn't done right. You know, maybe he hasn't. And if he hasn't, God will surely chasten him for it. But you know, I still don't want to say anything about him. Tell the person. So I feel this way. And quote the scripture to him. Say, I don't know whether you know anything about the Bible or not, but there was a man by the name of Saul, and he was wretched. But he was still God's anointed, and David wouldn't touch him. So I'm going to be like that. I don't have anything to say about it. Or against him, him or her, I ain't got nothing to say about it. And stand up for God. Stand up for God. Okay, let's sing that little chorus, can we?
I need thee, Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, sweet Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Sing with me now. I want you. Oh, I want you. Every hour I want you. I want you now, sweet Savior. Oh, how I want you. Sing it like this now. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, come to my Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. One of these days you're going to need him. Tonight, while they play on the organ, why don't you just step out tonight and down the altar. Renew your vows with God. He's come back to your heart now. Once again, he's come back and he's give you another chance. And he said, will you go with me? Folks, don't wait too late. Don't wait until you can't hear that voice. Don't let nobody hinder you. Don't let nobody stop you. Whatever you do, you say, well, Brother Pike, I can't hold on. I can't live it. I'll tell you what. Perhaps you're right to the extent that you're weak. But let me tell you something. You better be trying. Every altar call, you better be starting over and trying. Every service, you better be starting over trying. Every time there's a voice that gives a plead, you better get that heart to try. Because you may say no, and you may harden your heart. You may turn away, and that quick, blaspheme the Holy Spirit and forever be cut off. I heard something one time, and it might not be true. I've related it a few times in my life. But they say that there was a tent meeting. They was having a tent meeting. And they were having a revival. And about this time, there was the preacher was preaching and giving a call for Christ. While he was doing that, said there was people on the outside of the tent. There was one particular man standing there and said, while he was standing there, said something began to tug at his heart.
As it began to tug his heart, at his heart, said it was as though something came outside of the tent. He described it as like in the form of a dove. Came outside the tent. It swept around outside the tent and swept over the man. And said something pulled hard at the man to go under the tent and give his heart to God. Said he rebelled and said this happened about 2 or 3 times. And said all of a sudden the man cursed the thing. Said he rebelled so strong he ran back. And the story went that when he did that, said something happened to him. It went cold all over. Said something happened. Said there was no more tugging. There was no more conviction. There was no more nothing. And said though the man after that longed to have a tugging. He longed to have some feeling, some connection. But said it was empty. It was void. Said there was nothing there. Not anything. Said there was nothing that ever roused itself under any kind of conditions. And said the man was so torn up, hard, calloused. Said until he actually would throw rocks at the church when he passed by. Throw rocks at the church. He became so heartless, hard and callous. And said he made this statement. He said, when I walk through the woods, the little twigs that crack under my feet, as I walk through the woods, he said, it's like the flames of hell crackling under my feet. All because he didn't regard that tender, sweet little voice. All because he wasn't tender, submissive. All because he wouldn't yield. The Bible said to rebel is as the sin of witchcraft. To be stubborn against God and the things of God is as the practice of worshiping idols. Folks, you watch what I'm telling you. There's some people that's going to run into that. Being often reproved, and people at Bethlehem has been often reproved. If you stiffen your neck, harden your heart, the Bible says you'll be destroyed in that without remedy. People here have been preached to. They've been instructed. They've been worked with. They've been often reproved. Often reproved. But they're still rebelling, some of them. And they're still stubborn, some of them. And still some of them are non-submissive, non-conformity. So far as submitting to Christ and His Spirit, and conforming to the ways of the Lord. Still, some of them will not incorporate these things that I speak into their heart and spirit. They just won't do it. They won't do it. See, being often reproved, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. Folks, it's coming. It's coming. The judgments of the Lord is coming. You look for my day. He said it's going to be a day of darkness. You're looking for my day. It's going to be a day of pain and misery and blackness. It's coming to you. He's going to reveal himself to you. He's going to make himself known to you one way or another. Let's do all things without murmuring. They murmured against Moses in the wilderness, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up. When you murmur against the man of God, beware. That old body's made out of the dust. That mouth of lust will open up and swallow you up. And the first news you know, the gullible desire of the flesh will have you. Your spirit will be swallowed up of your own human ego and your own human desire. And you'll be blind as a bat. You won't even realize that it'll be able to know that that's happened to you until you got too far along to do any good. And the wrath of God will be upon you. So while you've got your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I want you to think these things over. I want to help you tonight. I'll do anything in the world I can to help you. But folks, listen to what I'm telling you. For God's sake, listen. For the Bible says there'll come a day when the voice of the bridegroom shall be heard no more in her. When I'm up here preaching, it's not me but the voice of the bridegroom. But one day it won't be heard anymore in you. One day the candle will go out and you'll be in darkness. Beware lest I come and move your candlestick. Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. Don't wait till he moves the candlestick. That'll be the darkness when no man can work. While you're standing here thinking over these things, pondering, I bring you down to the altar again and again. Sometimes I bring you down to the altar to work with you a while. But I know you're weary and I know you're tired, and I just bring you down to the altar sometimes for a few minutes to keep you flexible, keep you tender, to keep your eyes in the direction of the light, to keep you submissive and obedient, not as to weary you. But while we're standing here tonight, I'm going to ask Brother McManus to come up here if he will. And I'm going to ask him to pray with you. And while he's praying with you tonight, while he's calling on the Lord, and while you have a chance to call on the Lord, call upon him while he's near, while the brother's praying with you, let your spirits go out to God. Let your heart go out to God. Let your mind go out to God and talk with him tonight. Make everything right, folks. Before you go home tonight, make sure everything's right so you can go home and lay down in peace and enjoy the wonderful rest of God. Do that tonight as our brother comes.